Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're looking at the life of Elijah. And we have seen that he was serving before the Lord in some strange ways. He was on Mount Carmel, a story familiar to most people. He had seen the Lord's judgments come there. The Lord accepted his sacrifice, but not that of the false prophets. Elijah was discouraged with the kind of response that he saw after the Lord had sent rain and fulfilled his promises, but there was hardness in people's hearts. And so he had fled to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb, and before the Lord, he was met there with the still silence of the Lord. There would be, as one commentator says, more battles to be fought, but through that experience, Elijah would know that the storms that would come would have behind them the stillness of God, that God was at work. And so God had commissioned Elijah to go and to bring forth ordinations or an anointing of three different people. One would be a Syrian king, another one would be a king in Israel to replace Ahab, and another would be that of Elisha. And we see him going forward and anointing Elisha in this passage that we have before us in 1 Kings chapter 19. But before we read God's word, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you met Elijah there at the cave. We thank you that he heard the stillness of the quiet, that he was silent before you and worshiped. And we thank you that he heard that still, small voice. And we thank you, Lord, that you deal with us by continuing to speak to us today, even through the life of Elijah and Elisha. So, Lord, we want to see Jesus today, and we pray that we would do that through the Word. So give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 19, this is the word of God. So he, that's Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Thus ends this reading of God's word. May he write it on our hearts today and forever. We come to a passage like this and we sometimes wonder, how is it that we're to interpret this passage? The story is fairly straightforward. Elijah comes and he calls Elisha to service before the Lord. Again, particularly with these narrative passages, sometimes we lose a sense of perspective and we can maybe jump toward applications, and our tendency, at least can be, to interpret the passages to our benefit or to the things that we're really wanting if we start to lose sight of what the Lord's doing. So you might notice here, for instance, one way you could look at this is you could say, well, Elijah went to Elisha and he cast his cloak upon him. He got new garments. And I think that God wants me to apply this by shopping for a new outfit myself. That's clearly what he wanted Elisha to have in this particular case. So why not me? Or maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm transitioning in my calling from one job to another, and I'm reading this passage. There are these 12 yokes of oxen. There are 24 animals here, and there are 24 computers in the office that I work in. And well, maybe God wants me to just smash all of those on the way out. This would be a sense of God's calling and a way for me to vent my frustration on the job that I'm just leaving. Now, we think these things are crazy, and we know they are in one sense, but it's really not all that far from how we can sometimes seek to apply, to interpret and to apply the scripture. So what do we do with the story like this? Well, we see that the Lord is calling Elisha to be anointed as the prophet who would continue to give the word of God to his people. And the particular calling that Elisha has here in this context is actually to be part of a bringing judgment on God's people. It's actually quite a weighty thing that is happening here. God has promised Elijah that he's going to bring judgment upon those who are doing wickedness in Israel, those who were unrepentant, and so he tells him to go and to anoint Elisha as prophet who's going to help carry out these other anointings. One person has compared this to being a little bit like your water heater in the basement. You begin to see, if it's an old water heater, that there's a slow drip that comes from the bottom of the water heater, and you know that means one thing. That is simply a harbinger of the things that are to come. That slow drip is going to continue until finally one day the pressure reaches the point with the ongoing rust where the whole thing will give way and there will be a great deluge in your basement. Well, this is exactly what is happening here with Elisha. The Lord is appointing one person who's going to be part of a continuing trickle until there is a great judgment upon the people of Israel. That's kind of the larger picture of what's happening here in this place. But if we want to think about how the Lord is working, we've got to step back and think with even a little bit bigger picture in mind. What is the purpose of anointing? Why is it that the Lord was doing this here, and how does that fit with the larger context of how the Lord comes to people and calls them to specific things? And as we do this, we begin to see that the Lord is not calling us to buy a new outfit here, surprise, surprise, that the Lord is not necessarily calling us to go smashing computers in the workplace, but he wants our eyes to be lifted to something bigger, first of all, before we move to the applications of our congregation or of our individual lives. So what does the Lord do when he calls a person to service? What does he do when he anoints someone? I want you to think back, first of all. You could turn there in your Bibles if you want, but you think to Moses in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, how God met him on Mount Horeb. He was simply a shepherd watching over sheep for his father-in-law. And the Lord met him there in the burning bush. And the Lord called him to be a prophet, to be a spokesperson who would declare the word of God to those who were in Egypt. They were in bondage and in slavery. And Moses didn't look at this as he stood before a holy God. He had to take his sandals off. He didn't have the sense that God was calling him to a life that would be a bed of roses. He recognized that he was being called to serve, to declare God's word in circumstances that wouldn't be easy. He was going to have to go before Pharaoh, who's going to hate his guts and want to kill him. He was going to have to try to convince people who were not easily convinced that God was going to save them through this means. And you remember that Moses said, "Lord, not me. Send somebody else. Anybody else." And God said, "No. Who made man's mouth?" And God put his hand on Moses to make his salvation known. And God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that he was going to raise up another prophet who's going to declare the word of God to his people. You can think of another anointing coming in Exodus chapters 29 and 30, where God calls Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons to be priests before the Lord. Turn there, if you would, to Exodus chapter 29. The thing that's striking about this is that God calls these people to serve before him. They were going to offer up the sacrifices day by day to lead the people to God. They were being specially appointed. They were being called to see people drawn to God's salvation that he would provide, which was pictured in those sacrifices. And he says then, here in Exodus chapter 29, beginning in verse 43, that there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Notice the connection between their being called, their anointing to service in verse 44. They were called not to serve themselves, but to serve others, and in so doing, to lead people to God. And we see the same thing happening when God promises he's going to give a king, the ideal king for Israel, along with the prophets, along with the priests, the ideal king would give of himself. And so in 1 Samuel, when the people were clamoring for a king, God says, if you want a king on your own terms, here's what the king is going to do. You can see this in 1 Samuel 8. The king is going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to tax you heavily. He's going to take your goods. He's going to take. This is what happens, humanly speaking. But the Lord promised that he was going to give a king to his people. He pictures that in the anointing of David after Saul had failed and after Saul had done all of those things, taking to himself from the people all that they had. David would be anointed as a king who would give. But as you think about the grand scheme of God anointing prophets and priests and kings in the Old Testament so that people might be drawn to God, he appointed those people to serve in these capacities, you'll recognize that they couldn't keep going with it. One after another, they all fell into sin. Moses got angry. Aaron was unfaithful and failed to trust the Lord at a certain critical juncture in life. David fell prey to the sins of murder and adultery. And furthermore, all of these failed to continue to serve in these capacities because they all died. Death took them down, as is especially recounted for us of the priests in the book of Hebrews. So we recognize that even in their being anointed and called to service in all of these ways and places, they were all really ultimately pointing to God's salvation that would come in the person of Christ. So what we see happening here with Elisha is he's one more character who's being called to serve and to point others to Christ. And for Elisha himself, he would follow in Elijah's shoes, and he would sacrifice greatly, not for his own sake, but for the sake of others, pointing them to the Savior that's to come. And what happens when Jesus does come into the world? Well, he declares in Luke chapter 4, that he has been appointed to declare good news. He comes as the ultimate Moses, the prophet who speaks forever. And he's not only the one who speaks, but he is the Word of God incarnate with his people. He comes as the great high priest who would not only make sacrifices, but who would be the sacrifice as he went to Calvary's cross. And he would be the king who would lay down his life for his people, who would rise triumphantly, and who would be seated forever, continuing to serve and to give his people the things that they need for life and godliness. This is our Savior, brothers and sisters. This is everything that Elijah and Elisha spoke of and wanted to speak of. They don't want you ultimately to see simply themselves and the things that they did in life. They want you to recognize that they were called as servants of the living God so that they might give of themselves to others around them in order that Christ might be exalted as the premier servant. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're told in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He came not to be served, but to serve. And Elijah and Elisha are simply agents in this historical process of God revealing his so great salvation. So what is there that we should recognize from this call then? Well, we should recognize that God calls us through this passage to lift our eyes to see Jesus, first of all, the one whom is the fulfillment of all of these things. And we're called to recognize that he has come to serve us in ways that we could never begin to serve ourselves. He's come to give us ears to hear the word of God. He's come to be our sacrifice. And he's come to be our leader and to lead us into all truth by the power of his Spirit. So God calls you to serve the Lord, first of all, through this passage by lifting your eyes to the one that Elijah and Elisha served. To believe that grand story of redemption. And as we do that, then we're able to look at some of the specifics of this call here of God upon the life of Elijah. What are some of the things that we see about this call that do inform the way in which we should understand God's call on our own life to serve? Well, I want you to see five things here in particular about this call. The first of these is that this was an authoritative call. We see the mantle being thrown upon Elijah's shoulder, as it were. Here's Elisha on Elisha's shoulder. We sometimes wonder why the Lord had put two prophets so close together, working so closely with such similar names. You know who I'm talking about if I get it wrong even over and over again. Elijah is walking along. He's received the call of God. He takes his cloak and he throws it over Elisha's shoulder. There is a symbol here of authority. Elisha knew that he was living and operating under the authority of God himself. That Elijah had come as sort of a personification of the word of God. And Elisha knew that he had to bow before it. The symbolism is perhaps akin to what we have when there's a change of political power, when there's a change in the speaker of one of our houses of government at a state level or at a federal level. There's a handing off of the gavel from the speaker who's stepping down to the speaker who's stepping up. And what is that gavel used for? Well, the gavel is used to call people to attention as they pound the surface of the podium. It brings order. There's a authority that is implied with that gavel. And so Elisha had to recognize that when God calls someone, he does so authoritatively. And he does so giving that person, particularly the prophet here in the Old Testament, the authority of God's word. He was going to serve under Elijah, and he would ultimately speak the word of God with authority. Now, none of us are called to be prophets in the same sense as these Old Testament prophets. The Lord does establish an authority structure in his church where he appoints some to be preachers and teachers and to declare the word of God in this authoritative kind of way. But we also recognize that the Lord has authority over all of us in our various callings of life, and that when the Lord lays his hand upon a person and he calls us to particular service, that he does so with authority, and that we're to respond to his call. This is how God continues to operate, because he is the great king over all the earth, and life, dear friends, is not about you, and it's not about me. God is still working out his grand plan of salvation. It may not be that he's appointing the anointing of Hazael or Jehu to bring down particular kings. But the Lord is still at work. And the things that he's doing to bring one person to himself in a particular moment may, unbeknownst to us, be used to bring about greater ends that we cannot yet see. And you can all look back to times in your life where the Lord led you. He gave you direction. And that was simply the beginning of greater things that would come. And so we trust his word. We trust that he will lead his people as we walk through life. We need to understand that as God calls us to faith and obedience, as he calls us to service, that he does so authoritatively. Second thing that we see here is that this call was a call to partnership. He was being called to serve with Elijah. Recognize here that in verse 20, it says that he left the oxen, he ran after Elijah. And he promises that he's going to go kiss his father and mother, and then he's going to follow him. We see that he, in the last verse, the end of the last verse, arose, went after Elijah, and assisted him. And if we look further into 2 Kings, we see that there's a time after Elijah is gone that two kings, Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, are wondering if there's a, well, Jehoshaphat is wondering if there's a prophet of God around, and Jehoram, who's not a believing king, says, well, there is Elisha. He's the one who used to pour water on Elijah's hands. What a wonderful testimony we have. What wonderful imagery that Elisha, in the public sphere, was known most of all as a servant who partnered with, who served Elijah. He didn't have glory that came from himself, as it were, but really only in his service to the Lord and in his service to Elijah. The Lord calls us to serve in partnership with others. Now, again, there will be different applications for different people. People are not all called to the same thing, but we are called as the people of God to serve together. He doesn't call us as lone rangers. Jesus came into the world, and you remember what he said to his disciples, "Follow me." He didn't come and simply say, "Follow God," but Jesus Christ came as God incarnate so that we might follow him and we might be co-heirs with him. He's our Lord, but he's also our elder brother, and he's called us into partnership with the living God. And he's called us into partnership then with one another as well. And you see this beautiful relationship that is forged here, beginning in this passage. And what an encouragement this must have been to Elijah, to know that the one who had thought he was alone, the only one who hadn't bowed the knee, God had others like Elisha. And brothers and sisters, we need one another as well. We, as we follow God's call upon our own lives, need to be sure that we're not laboring and serving alone. It's impossible for us to serve others, which is what he's called to do here, if we're not around others. So I would simply ask you, who is it that you're serving with? Who is it that you've come shoulder to shoulder with? What are your closest friendships? What's the direction and the trajectory of those friendships? Are they friendships that are submitted to the authority of God's word? And are they focused on serving others? Serving one another, yes, but serving beyond that as well. This was the focus, ultimately, of this relationship that Elijah and Elisha had. We have this calling to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve with him, and to serve others as well. The Lord calls us to this sort of rich partnership, and we see it here in the life or the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Another thing that we see about this call is that this was a sudden call. Now again, it's a unique call, but as one commentator puts it, he says, "Suddenness is the wrapping paper in which sovereignty sometimes arrives. A particular call like this dramatizes the general attitude God's people should be willing to have, that they are ready to be servants." It's easy for us to look at a passage like this and say, well, listen, it's all about the big picture. We want to be careful that we don't misuse this passage and apply it too directly to ourselves. And in so doing, we can also be pretty effective at stepping back from the scriptures and saying, you know, I'm really not called to any specific obedience. But the Lord here suddenly appears to Elisha. He's just minding his own business, plowing with his oxen. And the Lord steps in and meets him. Do you believe that God still steps in and meets people at unique times in history and in the course of their life? Do you really believe that by being here today, your life could be changed just like that? Could God take his word and apply it to your heart, perhaps based on other things that have been happening, and then the things that you hear, and bring you to a point of recognizing that, yes, God is bringing about dramatic change even today? That he's calling me to serve the Lord and to believe like I never have. Maybe you've never submitted yourself to the call of God, and God is speaking to you today, and you recognize that there's a sense in which you're in Elisha's shoes, that God has cast his mantle upon you, as it were, and that he wants you to respond. Or perhaps you've been seeking to avoid particular service or particular sacrifice, and the Lord, through his word, is waking you up to realize he knows exactly where you are and you can't hide, and he's calling you to further obedience. He did it here with Elisha. He changed his life in an instant, in a moment. And the living God still works today. He still works to change lives. And we, brothers and sisters, need to live with this attitude of expectation and anticipation. Yes, stability is good. Surprises are not always good. But don't put God in a box. The Lord can lay his hand upon us in the most surprising of circumstances and change our ways forever. Expect it and live with that sort of anticipation. Well, we see, fourthly, then, that this call was costly. It was costly to Elisha as he was drawn into the grand overarching plan of God through all of history. Here he is, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. You know something about the economy of this day. They'd just gone through terrible drought. Animals were dying. Ahab had been looking for places to water and to feed his animals. But yet Elisha has 12 yoke of oxen. He's from a pretty wealthy family. And he says to Elijah here in verse 20, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Now, this is not in contradiction to the man who's pictured for us in Luke chapter 9, who didn't want to follow Jesus. He wanted to go back and say goodbye to his parents. That guy wasn't committed. Elisha wanted to go back in order to sever the ties. He was willing to make this kind of sacrifice. And so this is what he does. He recognizes that all that was dear to him in the past is worth giving up for the sake of service to the Lord. And so he goes and he slaughters these 24 animals, these 12 yoke. He not only boils their flesh, but he takes and he burns the yoke of as well. He burned all of the equipment. There was a break here with his past life. He was willing to walk away from all the wealth that the Lord had given him. And the Lord calls us to sacrifice materially as well. But he promises that as co-heirs with Christ, he gives us far more than the world could ever imagine. That it wasn't just the material wealth that he had to give up. Look at the relationships that he had to give up. Look at verse 20. He says, "Let me go and kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Here's a family that was devoted to the Lord, quite obviously, even by the name that they would give to their son. Here's a very stable home in which he had grown up. A family that might have been looking forward to generations of stability, even with a good and a right heart. And God says, "No, Elisha, you're going to kiss them goodbye, and you're going to go and serve me." And it wasn't just Elisha who had to give up as he felt the call of God. It was the parents as well. One thing perhaps is harder for all of us than to sacrifice ourselves is to sacrifice our children. But this is what his parents were called to do. The call of God to obedience and to service is a call that causes us to sometimes sacrifice these relationships. But this is ultimately what we live for, isn't it? Not ourselves, but to serve Jesus Christ as Lord. Ourselves and our children and our grandchildren. And we know that ultimately, the more we try to keep back to ourselves and resist the call of God, the more we will be impoverished. The harder you clutch to a bar of soap, the more it slips away from you. The more we give back to the Lord, the more we inherit in the Lord Himself. Is the Lord calling you to sacrifice, to give up wealth materially, or wealth in terms of relationships? The Lord is no man's debtor. He gives back far more than he ever asks. We cannot outgive God, but we are called to give and to give up for his name's sake. Well, fifthly, we want you to see here from this passage that this call was diligently obeyed. Elijah understood who God was. He understood God's covenant promises and his plan, and he understood that his life was to be lived in service to the Lord. And so he did go back for a farewell party. They celebrated the work that God was doing. They ate steak. Now, Elijah here, it appears, joined with them, and you can imagine what a wonderful feast this must have been. 12 yoke of oxen that they fry up. Here's a guy who had been living at the brook Cherith. He'd been fed roadkill by the ravens. And God says, now, Elijah, you're going to celebrate this union that you have with Elisha, this calling of another one into service to bear witness and testimony to the living God with this celebration. And they gathered many others around. You see, there's a celebration with the people. Serving God, brothers and sisters, is not drudgery, and it ought to be celebrated. And sometimes God causes the feast to come even before the service comes. Often we say to our children, you know, we'll go get ice cream if we do this project. Children, right here you have evidence that sometimes God calls people to celebrate first and then to serve later. Isn't the variety God gives us just beautiful? He woos us to himself. He doesn't call us to sacrifice kicking and screaming, weeping, as though it's the worst thing that's ever happened to us. The Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He was willing to suffer because he had you in view. And we then are called to serve him and to celebrate that service to God with Jesus in view and with his people in view. And so the Lord calls us here today to offer ourselves willingly in God's service. All of us across the body of Christ are called to serve in different capacities. But nonetheless, what the Lord does is he throws the mantle of his calling upon his people. He's calling you in some way, shape, or form to serve him. To arise, to lift your eyes to Jesus, and to follow him in his service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you come to people who are just about their ordinary work, and you call them to new and to fresh service in you. Lord, we thank you that you did that for Elisha so that the word of the Lord would be declared. And Lord, we confess we wouldn't be here today had you not done this in his life. And we thank you that there will be people to come if the Lord tarries, hundreds and thousands of years from now, who will come into existence and give you praise and glory because of the way you worked in our lives. So Lord, would you work in us so that we would joyously offer ourselves wholly and completely and immediately to you? Would you cause us to see the joy and delight of this kind of partnership and this kind of life together that we have with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ? And would you warm our hearts so that even in the midst of great darkness culturally, we would see the light of Jesus, and we would see that he is at work and that it is a great pleasure to serve him. We pray this all in Jesus' name.